Some of the things that he talked about, we're going to tie in a few things here to bring this all together. And I always appreciate hearing the message before, because it always gives me that hope that God is orchestrating the messages. God is the one directing the things that we need to hear and the things that he wants us to know. And I'm always thankful for that. I always wonder sometimes, well, is this the message you really want me to give? And then the sermonette will lead into it, and their answer is yes. I used to have that problem with another gentleman who used to speak all the time right before me, and it's like, we did not exchange notes, but he's giving the beginning, and I'm giving the rest of the story. Well, family, as children, we all have learned behaviors. And some of those learned behaviors that we have, there, some of them are good and some of them are not so good. And when I'm talking about learned behaviors, family, I'm talking about the things that we were taught as children growing up, either from our parents or our grandparents, from the school systems that we attended, or even from the churches that we had a fellowship as a child growing up. And many of those situations we didn't have any control over, because we were told by our parents that you're going to church, whether you wanted to go or not. And during that time period, you went, even screaming, to church. But you're going to church. And as I began to get older, my grandmother had a rule. I don't care what church you're going to, but you are going to church. You're not going to be at home. You're not going to stay at home. And so with that understanding, as I've told you all in times past, I grew up Catholic by day and Baptist by night. So I had a double fold there. I was never baptized into the Catholic Church, but I attended Catholic schools because Mom wanted me to go to the school system where they were going to not only teach and educate you the right way, but discipline you as well. And so she sent me off to the Catholic school system, in which, you know, to this very day, I'm very grateful for that, because there were a lot of positive things that I learned from there, but yet I had the clash between two beliefs, the Baptist church and also the Catholic church. But it didn't hurt me. I made it through. I'm still growing, still growing strong. But family, what I'm talking about here in the beginning is learned behaviors. And one of those learned behaviors is how to pray. Now, I know that many of us were taught certain ways to pray. You were told when you go to bed, you kneel down and you say your prayers. Do you remember the prayer that you were taught to pray when you were a child growing up? Some of you will not, because you were probably raised in the church. But those of us who were not raised in the church, let me spark your thoughts for a moment. Here's a childhood prayer. I remember praying probably once or twice that went like this. Now I lay me down to sleep. I see the heads going. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. That was a prayer that we were taught as children every night, that we would kneel down before we went to bed and we would say that prayer. Or maybe some of you had this prayer taught to you. It's called Count My Blessings. And I forgot about this one. I never prayed that one, but I forgot about it. It goes like this. I count my blessings, God, 1, 2, 3, 4. Mommy, daddy, friends, and more. With my warm, snuggly bed and my cuddly brown bear, I might be the luckiest kid anywhere. That's kind of a selfish little prayer, but yet it was a prayer that children were taught to pray. Here's one by Rebecca Weston, written back in 1890. And it still hits the chart for the top 10 prayers that are taught to children. Father, we thank thee for the night and for the pleasant morning light, for rest and food and loving care and all that makes the day so fair. Help us to do the things we should to be to others kind and good. And all we do in work and play to grow more loving every day. I don't know if any of you remember that one. I don't remember that one, but it was one that some had remembered. Of course, my favorite was the one my grandmother taught me, which was Psalms 23, which is the Lord's my shepherd. Every night when I would get ready for bed, did you say your prayers? I just recited Psalm 23. That was my nightly prayer. But yet, even with that being said, family, some have not outgrown, even as adults, some of these childhood teachings. Some of them are ingrained within some of us. And what about the prayer that we were asked to pray over our food? Many of us were taught two different prayers, and I think you probably will remember one, if not both of them. And within a Christian household, when you would sit down at the table, you were to give thanks and praise to God before you eat your meal. And here was one prayer. And I know I'll probably see some eyebrows on this one. God is great. God is good. Aha. Let us thank him for our food. By his blessings we are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. And then the second one. Bless us, O Lord, in these thy gifts, which we are about to receive from thy bounty through our Lord Jesus Christ. These were just simple little prayers that you would pray. And anytime you were asked to pray over the food, anytime you were told to say your prayers before you went to bed, there were learned prayers that we recited to God. Now, the one that got my grandfather in trouble, which to this very day I still laugh about, and when my siblings and I get together and we'll have a dinner or a meal and one of us are asked to bless the food, we always afterwards laugh about this because we all remember it very well. I don't know what was going on with my grandparents with this one particular day. My grandfather, he would always, when the food was brought to the table, he would always sit down. He would ask a very nice blessing over the food and asking God's, giving God thanks and praise for the food. But this one particular day, he started the prayer normally, and he was probably a little miffed with my grandmother for whatever was going on, and all we remember is this, in the middle of his prayer, good food, good meat, good grief, let's eat. Bless this food. Now, we couldn't laugh. We couldn't laugh because we would experience her wrath, because he was going to experience her wrath. Good food, good meat, good grief, let's eat. Bless this food. And that was the end of it. To this very, very day, we all remember him saying this. Now, this prayer, how far do you think that prayer went up? Probably no higher than the table. But yet, this was my grandfather. And I don't, like I said, I don't know what was going on with him at that particular time, he and my grandmother, but he thought, I guess, he would get her back. And it didn't go very well, I'll tell you that right now. It didn't go very well at all. But yet, family, we have learned behaviors as a child growing up. And in our developmental periods, you know, from the time we were born until even now as adults, there are things that we were taught and there are things that we have learned that maybe still resonates within us. And we may have not been challenged about these things. But today I want to talk to us about our prayers. Our prayers. Now, with these little prayers, these little childhood prayers, do you think those prayers were acceptable by God? Do you think God was okay with those little prayers? He would hear these every night. Now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. What do you think God thought about those prayers? So this afternoon, let us take a look at our prayers to God. When we pray, and how do we go before God in prayer? The title for the sermon this afternoon is, Lord, teach me that I may know how to pray. And I like to believe that we all know how to pray. You know, it's not something that's very difficult, but how many of you have had people that will come to you and they will realize that you were going to church and say, oh, you're going to church today? How many of you have had people come to you and say, hey, would you pray for me today? Would you pray for me today? You're going to church. Would you pray for me today? Interesting. Very interesting. So going to church is the only time you could pray, you know, in their thought and in their mind. I had a family member come to me one time that said, hey, I need you to do something for me. I need you to talk to God, and I need you to ask God to grant me a little more time, to let me live. I asked him, why do you want me to ask God to grant you this? He said, because I know God will hear you, and I know God will answer your prayer. He won't answer my prayer. My question to him was, well, how do you know that God will not answer your prayers? Well, because I have not had a relationship with God. All the things I've done, all the mistakes I've made, he said, just do this for me. And he went on to tell me that, look, tell God, I promise. And that's where I kind of drew the line, because you're going to make a promise to God that you can't keep. And I'm not going to ask God for that favor. But I will, on your behalf, ask God to intervene with what's going on with you. Now, he was dying at the time, and it's probably been about 20 years now. He was dying at the time. And so I honored his request, except I didn't ask God to honor his promise. And I instructed him to find the time to talk to God and ask God for forgiveness and ask God for help. But at the end of the day, he didn't know how to talk to God. He didn't know how to talk to God. And so it shows me, family, at times, that we never grew past our learned behaviors. We didn't grow past what we were taught when it came to prayer. And prayer has a different meaning for us as it does for others. Before you came into the church, did you have a clear understanding of prayer and how to pray? You know, in our household, I learned as a child how to pray. I had a praying grandmother. My grandmother, during the summer months, she would pull out the old sawhorses, and she would have these slats strung across the sawhorses, and she had her quilts spread across there where she was quilting. And during that time period, if you walk into the house, you would hear her singing hymns, sitting there and just doing her thing. And then there was times you would walk through there and you would hear her having a conversation with God. She was talking to God and she was praying to God as she sat there and did the work on those quilts. So family, the question is, do we know how to pray? Do we really know how to talk to God? Many times we assume that because we're in the church, of course we do. But I've learned a lesson over the years, and I have stopped assuming. Jesus Christ gave us an example of what to do and what not to do when it comes to prayer and when it comes to praying. And we can appreciate this by going over to Matthew 6. And we're going to take a look at the model prayer and what this model prayer is really saying. And what does Jesus Christ expect us to learn and to take from this model prayer? Matthew 6 and verse 5, he instructs us, he says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." So with him saying this, how far up do you think those prayers went? Do you think those prayers reached up to the heavens to our Father? What he's telling us here is, no, they got their reward. They wanted to be seen by men. They wanted to be heard by men in their great speaking. And those prayers probably did not go any higher than the street corner that they were standing on. But verse 6, he gives us instructions. He says, "But when you pray, go into your room." The New King James says, "Go into your room." The Old King James says, "To go into your closet." And I can appreciate this because as a young boy growing up in the household with my aunt and my grandmother, my mom had her room. This was her prayer room. It wasn't a very big room, but this is the room she went and she prayed in and she did her Bible study in. When she came home from work, that room was like 5 feet from the front door. She didn't go beyond that spot. She went into her room and she prayed. That was her time in having a conversation with God. And so Jesus Christ tells us that when you pray, go into your room or go into your closet, and when you shut the door, pray to your Father who's in this secret place. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. He will reward you openly. He does not want us to be like those that are standing on the street corners and they're praying and for everybody to see and hear. He says, and also do not use vain repetitions as the heathens do. Don't use vain repetitions, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Matthew 15 and verse 7, and we're going to stay in Matthew for quite a bit for this message. Matthew 15 and verse 7, verse 7 says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. He says, in vain they worship me. And here he also is telling us not to be like them in speaking vain repetitions. Well, let's take a moment and understand the meaning of vain repetitions. Vain repetition is the act of repeating words or phrases without any meaning or any purpose. Without any meaning or without any purpose. Going back to that childhood prayer. Now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. It's a vain repetition. It doesn't have a purpose. It doesn't have a real meaning because you're not really having a conversation with God. You're just, I don't know how many times I probably did that just so I can get into bed. But I couldn't get into bed until they heard me say that prayer. Or until they heard me reciting Psalms 23. Vain repetitions are empty, meaningless repetitions that are said without sincerity and genuine meaning. These are prayers that are pointless. They really serve no purpose. Jesus Christ warns against repeating meaningless phrases over and over in prayer. Over and over in prayer. You know, I had, I may have told you this story once before. I had a young lady that I worked with, and I heard this shouting and screaming outside the building, so I thought something was wrong with her. And I went outside looking for her, and I just heard her just shouting at the interstate. And I had no idea what was going on with her. But she was out just shouting, what are you doing? She told me, well, she has to learn how to speak in tongues. I said, well, you keep that up, and there's going to be some guys come up here with a white jacket and wrap around you and haul you away. You know, you're out here shouting at the interstate. People, you know, they have no understanding of what you're doing and why you're doing what you're doing. But it served no purpose. And I'm not judging her. I'm just making a note of the situation that occurred and what Jesus Christ is telling us. Repeating a set of prayers without thinking about it, or repeating a prayer formula that you feel has merit just because it's being repeated, it is known as a pointless repetition. And Jesus is warning that repetition, that repeating worthless phrases in a prayer will not be heard by God. Will not be heard by God. I'd like to read an article and share an article with us this afternoon. It's an article by Dwight Longnecker. This article was published in the NCR, the National Catholic Registry. It was written back November 6, 2018. This article still resounds today and is still published today. And it's just kind of interesting. Now, I'm not sharing this article with us to judge. I'm sharing this article with us to understand. In all that we do, family, we must have a little understanding about life and about what others go through and what others are learning. As Jesus Christ is teaching us today and drawing us more and more out of the world, family, we are going to be in that position to be able to teach others how to do what Christ is teaching you and me today to do. So this article, Mr. Longnecker was, I guess, a former Catholic priest, and he says, why the rosary is not vain repetition. And again, this is just a point of reference for us to understand, not to judge. He makes a good point based upon his learnings and his teachings about praying the rosary. He said, the aim of the rosary, therefore, is not to empty the mind, but to fill the mind with mysteries of the life of Jesus Christ. He says, Protestants sometimes charge Catholics with vain repetition in praying the rosary. This is a reference to Matthew 6 and verse 7, he says, where Jesus instructs, when you pray, not to babble with vain repetition as the pagans do. Now again, I'm not judging, but Christ referenced the, you know, not to be like the heathens in that verse. But he says, Matthew 6, Jesus instructs, when you pray, not to babble with vain repetition as the pagans do. He says, sure, when we pray the rosary, there's a lot of repetition. The problem is not repetition, the problem is vain repetition. If repetition were the problem, then Jesus would have had what about, Psalm 136, which ends with the phrase, for his mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. So he's challenging Psalms 136, and he's calling this a vain repetition. But this is how he thinks, this is how he sees the matter, all right? No, there's not a problem with repetition. The problem is with vain repetition. So what is vain repetition, he asked. Vain repetition is when the person praying is giving a mantra to repeat over and over and over again in order to get his mind into a trance-like state. For instance, the devotee is giving a seemingly meaningless word to repeat over and over again. That's vain repetition, he says. That's what Jesus means in the second half of Matthew 6 and verse 7 when he says, they think they are going to be heard because of their many words. The rosary might not seem the same as it is in the Hindu chanting or the Hindu mantra, but it's a little radically different. The rosary is not an emptying out, but a filling up. It is not a forgetting, but a remembering. In a similar way, the same goes for the Mass, through which they bring into the present moment the events of our redemption, so that through meditation on the mysteries of the rosary, we bring into the present moment the mysteries of the gospel and allow the Holy Spirit to apply this to their lives.
Yeah.
In understanding, one of the things that I appreciate is the comparative religious studies that we have with the church. It gives us an understanding and an insight with what others believe. So why is that so important to you and to me? Well, it gives us not only an insight, but an understanding. And yet, family, we are not called to judge the world this time. We've got to remember that Jesus Christ, we're reminded in John 3, verse 16 and 17, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but to have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. And so in this same process, family, in our understanding of other beliefs and other thoughts, it gives us an insight on how we, family, in the future, will be able to help and to teach and to train the right way. The world has this understanding based upon its learned teachings. This is what they've learned. All right, you and I, before we came into church, this is what we've learned. You know, and many people, when it comes to prayer and praying, do not know how to pray. They do not. And I find that to be interesting more and more in the society in which we live. When you say to someone, hey, why don't you pray about this? Well, what do I say? What do you say? Interesting. The Greek word translated here for vain repetition is batad logio, which means to stammer, to chatter, or to be long-winded. Other Christian denominations believe that when it comes to praying, the model prayer is the only prayer that you need to pray. They start with the model prayer at the beginning of service, the middle of service, and the end of the service. You're asked to stand up, and the whole congregation participates in that prayer. And so what is that teaching? That is teaching those that, hey, when it's time to pray, I use the model prayer to pray. That's all I have to say because that's all I've been taught. And so when you think about that, there was an accident on the interstate, and they were showing this family that was staying outside their vehicle, and they were praying. Well, when you heard the prayer, they were using the model prayer. They were just praying the model prayer. Others will stand and repeat words and statements and speak louder and louder, thinking that their voice will be heard doing these prayers. But, family, this is what Jesus Christ is teaching us. He is teaching us that when you pray, here's what is expected of you and me. And the rest of the world will learn this as well. But we have to make sure that we are learning and we're understanding these things today. Through comparative religious studies, we can understand what and why others believe the way they do. And so today, we are getting that understanding, not to judge, but to understand, and to be ready to be put in a position to be able to give an answer to explain to those who come to us and may ask us, hey, when you pray to God, how do you pray? What do you do? You know, what do you say? I mean, do you have to do something special? Well, we're going to talk about that. And, you know, we don't think about this, but when you're in a world and you're in an environment that has so many different beliefs that take place, I hear a lot every day. And some days it's concerning, and some days it reminds me of what Christ said. He didn't come to condemn, he came to save. 1 Peter 4, in verse 17, you don't have to turn there, let's just reference 1 Peter 4, verse 17. He says, for the time has come for the judgment to begin upon the house of God. That's you and me. The judgment begins with us because of the teachings and the understandings that are given to us. Each week as we sit here, family, are we taking note? And not only taking note, but are we applying all that we are being taught? Are we standing God strong? You know, when Mr. Wording was speaking about that, the very first thing that came to my mind, again, going back to learned behaviors, there was an old song back when I was a kid, I shall be like a tree that's planted by the riverside. I shall not be moved. You know, and that came to my mind, and yet realizing and seeing this tree out here on a road that's been there for quite some time was very interesting and very intriguing to me, because that tree is standing the test of times. Will we continue to stand the test of times? Judgment is beginning with you and me today. And this is where our focus and understanding has to be. So, Lord, teach me that I may know how to pray. Teach me of your expectations of me and your will for me as I communicate with you. What is prayer, family? What is prayer? Well, it's very simple. Prayer is a form of communication with God. Just like you and I will sit and talk with each other, we're having a conversation with each other. And this is what prayer is. Prayer is us kneeling down or sitting down or walking or talking with God. And God loves to hear from us as we, family, want to hear from him. And we hear from him through his word. It's just a form of communication. Sometimes that communication is short. Sometimes, depending on what's going on in our life, that communication can be very long. And then sometimes the communication is direct and to the point as we talk to God. And I'll give you an example of that. About 20 years ago, I was traveling down I-70 in Indiana going over towards Ohio. It was a wintry day. It had snowed most of the day before, and so the sun decided to come. The sun came up the next day, and the roads were slick. They were icy. So I had a pickup. I had a company pickup. We had dual fuel in that truck. So we had a 100-gallon propane tank that was on the back of the truck because we ran the truck on propane and gasoline. We had a conversion kit on that unit. And I kept both tanks during the winter. I kept them both filled at all times. So here's 100 gallons of propane on my back. And underneath me was 25 gallons of gasoline. And I'm going down the interstate. Well, there was a big truck that came past me, And he was traveling way too fast. And so as he blew past me, he put me in a tailspin. The wind from the truck caused me to spin around in circles on the interstate. And as I was spinning around, every time I had a moment that I thought I was going to stop, the gas in the tank was moving back and forth. So every time I came to a stop, just the shifting of the fuel moved the truck, and it put me back into another spin again. So the last big spin that I had, I went off the interstate. There was these culverts down at the bottom of the hill where they have drainage going through, and it was all concrete. Well, I was heading straight forward, and there was nothing I could do about it. There was absolutely nothing I can do. I can't turn the wheel. If I turn the wheel sideways, I'm going to roll into it. If I continue to drive straight on, hopefully the best I could do is wait right before I hit that thing and jump out. But right before I got it, this is what I mean when there are those times when a prayer is straight and direct to the point. I just yelled out and says, God, I need your help, and I need your help now. It wasn't time for any long conversations with God. It was, I need your help, and I need your help now. And at that moment, I felt the fuel shift, and the truck some kind of way went sideways, and it slid right over to that wall. Never touched it. Never touched it. Sometimes, family, when we call out to God, we need his help, and we need it now. But if we don't know what to do, if we don't know that we can talk to God, then you don't know that you can offer up that prayer to God. You don't know that you can offer up that prayer to God. Sometimes the prayers are going to be short, direct to the point. Sometimes they're going to be long, depending on what's going on in your life. Let's take a look at this model prayer and understand who we are praying to and where he is. And how do we approach him? How do we go before God and how do we approach him? Hebrews 4 and verse 16, you have to turn there. It reminds us, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and to find help in the time of need. He wants us to come before his throne of grace, to obtain mercy and to find grace in that time of need. God wants to hear from you and me. He wants to have that open communication. There are times in my life I have found myself kneeling on the side of the bed, not knowing what to pray about. When you have been challenged and beaten up by different trials, and you kneel down and you want to pray, there was those moments with me, I didn't even know what to talk to God about. But I'm on my knees. So I remember a couple of times taking that pillow, putting the pillow in front of me, and just laying my head on that pillow. I remember just laying my head on the pillow, and I actually said that I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And I just laid my head on the pillow, and I woke up several hours later, just laying there. My knees hurt real bad, but didn't know what else to do. But he says, come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and to find help in the time of need. You know, I share with all of us the event that took place during the feast and how through that trial, my daughter was wearing a shirt, reminding me that prayer changes things. Prayer changes things, and it does. Well, let's go to Matthew 6, and let's take this prayer apart. Let's pick it apart, and let's understand what it is that Jesus Christ is teaching you and me today. Matthew 6, let's start in verse 9. Here's the model prayer, and he says, in this manner, in verse 9, in Matthew 6, verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray. So when we pray, we start the prayer with our Father. Our Father. Let's identify the Father. In the Hebrew, Father means Abba. In the Greek, it means Pater, which is Father, Tata, which means Daddy, and Papa, which means Daddy also in the Greek. And so we find ourselves coming before our Father and addressing him and acknowledging who he is. The world has a great disrespect when it comes to our Father. They make jokes about it. I saw some little rap group talking one day. I'm not a fan of rap, but he was referring to Jesus Christ as his homie. Well, this is not how you approach our Lord. This is not what we do. In this manner, we pray, Our Father. We must identify and acknowledge who our Father is as we go before him. The second part, it says, Our Father in heaven. This location of where God is, we also have to take knowledge of. The Hebrew word for heaven is shemayim, which means the dwelling place of God. So wherever God is and wherever God dwells, we realize and we recognize that this is a holy place. God is here present with us today. And as he is present with us today, this place is holy. His name is holy. And when it comes to the name of God, God's name must be reverenced and respected because his name is holy. He is holy and he is sacred. Hebrew word for hallowed is kodesh, which means holy and set apart. Another Hebrew word here is mikdash. This word means a sacred place, a sanctuary, a holy place, and a holy ground, a temple or a tabernacle. Now, if you go over to Exodus 25, don't turn there, we see where God told Moses to go make him a sanctuary so that he could dwell among the people. So wherever God is, that place is holy. And so as we approach God, we have to realize and understand that where he is holy, the place is holy, and we must acknowledge that and respect that. We can't go before God disrespecting God in the name of God and where God is. But yet we see a lot of that today in the world. We see a lot of that. But this place where God resides, this place is holy. Exodus 3, let's turn there. Let's just go be reminded of Moses and the burning bush. Exodus 3 and verse 1, going back to the beginning of the book. Exodus 3 and verse 1. Now Moses was tending to the flock in Jericho. Moses was tending to the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert. And he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame, a fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked and he took notice of the bush that was burning with fire, but did not burn up. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he had turned aside and looked, God called him from the midst of the bush, and he said, Moses, Moses, he said, I am here. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place that you are standing is holy ground. Where God is, this place is holy. And so as we approach God and we go before God, we acknowledge the fact that God is holy, and where he dwells, that place is holy. 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, just add this to your notes. 1 Peter 1 verse 15, we are reminded that he who called us is holy, and that we ourselves shall also be holy, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. John 4 and verse 24, you don't have to turn there. John 4 and 24 reminds us that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then 1 John 4 and verse 8, we are reminded that God is love. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And so we see some of the characteristics of our Father. This is our Father as we go and approach the throne of God. This is our Father. The Greek says, it's our dad. It's our dad. Dad is a little bit more endearing. You know, when you're hurting and even as a child growing up, I never had this pleasure, I never had this experience, but I can only imagine because I always went to my mother. And when I had gone to my mother, and if I was hurting, it was mom. It was mom. You know, I needed mom. And I can see this here, this relationship with God. I've had that moment with him, and where I referenced him as dad. And I laid my head into a pillow, and I cried to him. And I told him, I don't know what else to pray about. I don't know what else to do. So, Dad, I need your help. Dad is a little endearing. It's personal. Let's go back to the model prayer. And let's pick up Matthew 6 now in verse 10. Matthew 6 and verse 10. Verse 10, we read, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what we are doing here is we are acknowledging the fact that we are to do the will of God. Before we get into the conversations of things that we want to talk to God about, we have to acknowledge who God is, where God is, and what the plan is. Matthew 26, join me there, and let's go over here because Jesus Christ set a very, very humbling example for you and for me here. Your kingdom come. We pray that his kingdom will come, and we pray that his kingdom will come soon. And when I look around at our small children, you know, I definitely want to pray that God's kingdom comes. I don't want them to have to experience and go through the things that we're going through today. My son and I spent 17 hours in the car together over the last weekend. 17 hours, me and my son. What could we possibly talk about for 17 hours in the car together? Well, we talked about a lot of things. And it was very enjoyable. I enjoyed it, every minute of it. We spent the night in the hotel before we got up to go and visit with the family the next day. But we had a lot to talk about. And one of the things that really caught my attention was the fact that he made comments about how the world today is reaching out and teaching our young people things that our young people know nothing about. No one's teaching them the right way. So they are accepting anything and everything that's being thrown at them. And it was very exciting to hear my son talk about those things because these things were troubling him, and he was concerned about his nieces and nephews out here in this society, out here in this world today. And they are family. Our children, our grandchildren, our nieces and nephews, they're being exposed to a lot. They are being exposed to a lot. And if we need a reason to pray, your kingdom come, look at the world and look at what they are going to be exposed to and experience, you know, if Christ doesn't return soon. But it also goes on to say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew 26, let's drop down to verse 36. Matthew 26, let's drop down to verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here a while, and I'll go and pray. And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee with him. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply depressed. He was sorrowful and very deeply depressed. Jesus Christ knew what was going to take place. He knew what was going to happen to him. And he told them in verse 38, he says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. He says, stay here and watch with me. Verse 39, he went a little further and he fell on his face and he prayed. And look how he began the prayer. Oh, my Father. Oh, my Father. He is reaching out to his dad. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And many of us have been in situations, in times, where we ourselves have found ourselves reaching out to God and praying to God. Sometimes we go through different trials and it seems like God's not listening. He's not hearing. Sometimes you may feel like, well, maybe God doesn't care. He does care. You see, verse 10 says, your will be done. I am praying that your will be done, not only on earth, but also in heaven. And so when we go before God, we're beseeching him to intervene, but in accordance to his will. And this is what Jesus Christ was doing. He says, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will." When we pray to God and we are talking to God and we're having this conversation with God, are we asking God to intervene in accordance to his will, or is it our will? And many times it's in accordance to my will. It's what I want. It's what I need. It's what I expect of you to do for me. But he says, but not as I will, but as you will. And then he went out to disciples and he found them sleeping. And he says, what? You could not watch with me for 1 hour. So it tells us that the time that he went in to pray, there was an hour maybe that has gone by. There's an hour that has gone by. And so Christ repeated this 2 more times. And each time when he went in, oh, my Father, this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it. Verse 42, he says, then your will be done. When we are praying and we're talking to God, is it in accordance to his will or is it in accordance to my will? We are his. We belong to him. We belong to him. He has a great purpose and plan for you and for me. Do we trust God enough to wait on him to intervene? There are some situations that have gone on for a long time. You know, when I was visiting with my wife this past Sunday, we're going into 13 years of this dementia. Why? What is his will? Well, I continue to pray that his will be done. And I'm reminded of a little cup I used to have on my desk that says, be patient with me. God ain't through with me yet. And so that's what we have to do ourselves. When we are praying to God, we're having a conversation with God. Jesus Christ didn't go in here and say, now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake. This is not what he prayed. It's a vain repetition. God did not hear and will not hear that prayer. But the Father did hear this prayer. He heard this prayer as he would hear our prayers when we pour out our hearts to him. Family, we're going to go through difficulties and trials that are going to test us. Our lives will be going along fine. Everything will just be going along fine. We can plan our days. We can plan our lives. We can plan our vacations. We can plan all these things. And we can ask God for his blessings and his guidance and his direction. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, something hits. Something hits. And now, here we are. So now that we're in this situation, what do we do? What do we do? Verse 44, Jesus Christ went in again for the third time, saying the same words. He went in for the third time, saying these same words. If this be, Father, your will, then he's going to drink, and your will be done. Do we, family, come to that same conclusion? Sometimes when it looks like maybe God's not answering our prayers, do we just stop and recognize the fact that, hey, this is going to be done in accordance to his will, the Father's will. Now, the Father loves us. God is love. We learn that. And so the Father loves us very, very much. Psalm 145 and verse 18. Just jot this one down. It's just a short verse. Psalm 145 and verse 18. The Lord is near all who call upon him. He is near us. He's with us. Sometimes it doesn't feel like that he is. But family, his word teaches you and me, and it tells us, as we have this understanding of him, that he is near us. He's with us. To all that call upon him in truth. What did he tell us to do? What was one of the instructions that he gave us? No matter what, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added to you. All things. What are we looking for? Are we just looking for one specific thing we want God to do for us? Or are we looking for many things that we want God to do for us? And now the question is put back on us. What are we doing in relationship to what God expects of you and me? Back to the model prayer, Matthew 6. And now let's take a look at verse 11. Matthew 6 and verse 11. Now we're asking God for something. We've acknowledged Him. We've acknowledged His kingdom. We have acknowledged the fact that we want to do His will. Matthew 6 and verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Now we're asking God to feed us and to provide for us. Back earlier in Matthew 6 and verse 8, you have to turn there. We read through part of this. Matthew 6 verse 8, the part that we read, that maybe we didn't pay attention to, is that your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask. He already knows. But He wants us to go ahead and have that communication with Him. He knows what we have need of. And so He is aware of us. And as we go before God and we talk to God and we beseech God daily, He knows the things that we have need of. And so, family, we have to trust. We've got to trust that He has our best interests at heart. Sometimes God has already answered the prayer and we haven't paid attention. We're too busy looking at it coming from another direction and we fail to see, oh my, wow, you know, He has answered that prayer. I've had a couple of those situations happen to me. Someone else had to point it out to me. Said, do you realize that, you know what, God has already answered that prayer? No, because I was too busy looking elsewhere. I'm looking to God, for God to come from another direction. Matthew 6 and verse 31, what are we reminded of? Don't worry about the things that you should eat or drink, or the things that you should wear. He says, don't be like the Gentiles, for your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, but do what? Seek first, He's telling us. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, He said, will be added unto you. All these things. Family, we can trust and we can believe and have hope and faith that He is not going to abandon us and He's not going to lead us astray here. You know, it's a test for you and for me to trust, to obey, and to believe. The world doesn't understand this. And through comparative religious studies, we see and we take knowledge of this. And at some point in time, we're going to have to teach others, here is the way. Here's how you communicate with God. They can even take this model prayer and use it in vain repetition. By saying this prayer over and over and over and over again. What do you want? It's like a child, you know, coming to you. Dad, mom, dad, mom, dad, mom, mom, dad. What? What do you want? Mom, dad, what do you want? Help me. Help you do what? Help me. Just, I need your help. What do you want? And this is what he's talking about. In vain repetition, do they serve me? They don't get it. They don't understand it. Family, the question is, do we get this and do we understand that? And do we understand this model prayer and what Jesus Christ is teaching us? As we look at this model prayer, we're taking each verse and we're gleaming into it a little bit more and a little bit deeper to have the understanding of what it is that he expects of us when we pray and when we come to him. So we just finished up with Matthew 6 and verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Now let's go down to Matthew 6 and verse 12. Let's continue on with this prayer. Jesus Christ here is teaching you and me how to forgive. Not only how to forgive ourselves, but to forgive others. We are going to be fastly approaching the Passover here pretty soon. And we are going to be examining ourselves. And we're going to be looking at ourselves and the things that we have done by comparison to last year to this year. Have we grown? Have we overcome? And many, always, will get into a position of, man, I didn't fare up well. And so the adversary will come along and try to convince you that, you know what, you probably shouldn't take the Passover. Well, that's the adversary talking. That is not God talking. He teaches us forgiveness. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Matthew 18. Let's go and take a peek at the parable of the unforgiving servant. Matthew 18, and let's drop down to verse 21. Matthew 18 and verse 21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Well, I want to know, Lord, because if all I got to do is forgive him up to seven times, the eighth time is clobbering time. He's going to get it. So I just want to know, before I beat him down, you know, how many times do I have to forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus disappointed him by saying, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. That's a lot. This guy's going to realize he can keep doing this over and over and over. What is the lesson that he is trying to teach you and me here? He is teaching us how to forgive. How to forgive. No, I'm just waiting for that moment so I can beat this guy down. He says, no, I'm waiting for the moment that you learn how to forgive. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle his accounts with his servants. Verse 24, and when he had begun to settle the accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But he was not able to pay. His master commanded that he be sold with his wife and his children and all that he had until the payment had been made. And here the servant fell down before his master, saying, have patience with me. I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant, who was moved with compassion, released him and forgave him his debt. Forgive my debts as we forgive our debtors. The master forgave him of his debt. But the servant went out in verse 28, found someone that owed him money, and he laid hands upon him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So this fellow felt down to his feet, and he begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not have patience with him, but he went to throw him into prison until all of his debt was paid. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved. They came and told the master what this man had done. So the master approached him and says, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not have done the same for your fellow servant, just as I have pitied you? And the master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he paid all that was due. Until he paid all was due. Here, in this part of the model prayer, we're learning forgiveness. Not only to forgive ourselves, but we're learning to forgive others. Forgiveness, family, can be very challenging because some people can do some very hurtful things. And in your heart, you don't want to forgive them. It's clobbering time. It's up to seven times. Well, he is hit number eight, and it's time for him to get a good old-fashioned beatdown. That's what this is all about. Jesus Christ says, no, this is not what that is all about. I am teaching you how to forgive others and how to forgive yourselves. Verse 35. He says, so my heavenly Father also will do to you, each of you, from his heart, who does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So in this model prayer, we're learning how to forgive. We're learning how to forgive. Back to the model prayer, the last verse, Matthew 6 and verse 13. Matthew 6 and verse 13. Now this one becomes a little challenging for us because it requires us to have a deeper understanding of what he is saying here. Verse 13 of Matthew 6, do not lead us into temptation. Why would God lead us into temptation? Why would God do that? He says, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Lead us not into temptation. Matthew 26 and verse 41, we just came for there. I just want to pick up verse 41 because I left verse 41 out for this very reason. Jesus Christ was in the garden praying, and he came to his disciples, and he was angry with them because they could not just sit and watch and pray. So Matthew 26 and verse 41, he says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. He said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know, sometimes when we're praying to God and we're beseeching God and we're needing help from God, sometimes we grow a little impatient. And sometimes patience may be not one of our greater strengths. We want patience. Now, God, give it to me. Give it to me now. If you want me to have patience, give me patience right now. That's not how it works. Through the test and the trials that we go through, they will help us to develop patience. But he says, lead us not into temptation. Family, sometimes we can become impatient and we take matters into our own hands because we don't believe or we don't trust that God is going to intervene, or we're just tired of waiting. And so, because of that attitude, then we're led, we're tempted not to trust God, but to go seek help from ourselves or from some other source. From the lesson we learned from Job, we saw where God allowed Job to be tested, just like he is allowing you and me to be tested. Let's go back to Job. Let's go to Job 1, and let's drop down to verse 6. Job 1 and verse 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, hey, where are you coming from? Of course, Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Why would you, I always wanted to ask this question. Why would you put my name out there? You know, some of the trials that I had experienced over the years, I didn't want to hear the story of Job. I was living that life. Why would you put my name out there? I remember one of the widows, I had this conversation with her, a little short lady, sweetheart of a lady. She got very angry with me. And I made this comment to her. I said, why doesn't God go pick on somebody else? She said, hit the table. I mean, she hit that table so hard, it scared me. Because I thought she broke her hand. She says, well, who do you want him to go after if he's not coming after you? He can go pick out anybody else. There's a whole church of people. And she didn't like my attitude. I didn't like the way she hit that table either. So I backed off of her. I saw some power there I didn't know she had. And we talked about it later. She said, oh, no, I never hit the table. I said, oh, yeah, you did. Yes, you did. And I know where it came from to get my attention. So the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth. A blameless man, upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. Verse 9, Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him and around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the works of his hands. His possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. Now here's Satan talking to our father, and he's telling our father that here's the deal. You do this, and the temptation will come for him to curse you. And family, in our lives can be going along just fine. Everything is just peachy keen. And then something hits. God allows something to hit us. Not to destroy us, but to get our attention. Because sometimes, family, we become a little arrogant. And we begin to trust in ourselves and our abilities and the things that we can do and how we can provide. And we forget that those things came from God just as Satan is telling Job, I mean, just as Satan is telling God, hey, stretch out your hand, touch all that he has. He said, I guarantee you he's going to curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, but you cannot have him. You cannot destroy his person. You cannot destroy Job. You can't kill him. But everything you have, everything that he has is in your hands. And so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord to wreak havoc upon Job. Lead us not into temptation. We're asking the Father not to allow us to go astray, where we will be tempted by our adversaries. And when we go astray, family, many times we're going on our own basis and thoughts, only not realizing that Satan, the devil, is like a roaring lion. He's out to devour. He's out to destroy. And we can't allow ourselves to be out there. And so therefore, when we pray to God to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, in order for us to prevent this from happening, we have to incorporate Psalm 119. You have to turn there? Very short passage. Psalm 119 and verse 105. The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Family, we have to stay on the path of God and the path that God has placed us on, with Jesus Christ leading us and guiding us every step of the way. Sure, there are going to be some bumps in the road. There are going to be some holes, and we may fall. But yet we trust him in getting back up and going forward. John 14 and verse 6. You don't have to turn there. We just jot this down. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way, he says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He reminds us, family, that daily, as we pray to him, as we have communication to our Father, that he is the light. He is the way. He will guide and direct us. Even though some days, family, we don't think so. We don't feel like, you know, there's a connection between God and us, but there is. That connection is there. He has given us specific instructions when we pray and how to pray. And I think, family, many of our trials have taught us how to be prayer warriors and how we are to pray for others. Nothing delights my heart more than to reach out to you all when I need prayers, because I know that you will pray. You will reach out to God. You will beseech God. Even on those moments when you can't pray yourself, when you cannot pray yourself because your heart is so heavy, and you're so discouraged, and you're so beaten down, and you feel like you're so beaten up, that others praying for you and praying with you, he will lift you up. Psalm 143 and verse 10. Don't turn there. Teach me to do your will. For you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of lead me in the land of uprighteousness. We're asking God to continue to guide and direct us, to show us the way. And yes, family, sometimes the burden is heavy, but Jesus Christ has told us to cast that burden upon him. Sometimes, family, it's hard to let that burden go. Because you see, as a man and as a father, when you see your child or when you see a family member hurting or suffering, we want to fix it. We want to be the ones that will go in and correct whatever is wrong. And if we cannot correct that, then we want someone else to correct that, because we don't want our loved ones hurting. We don't want them suffering, especially when it comes to our children. There's nothing harder for a parent to see your child suffering, and there's nothing you feel like. You feel like there's nothing you can do about it. But I beg to differ. There is something you can do about it. And that's something that we must do, is we must stop, drop, and pray. Stop, drop, and pray. When we go before God, family, we're reminded that our faith makes it possible. And without that faith, it's impossible to please God. When we go before God, we must come believing that He is God. And so we learned in the beginning of who God is. God is holy. God is a God of love. God is spirit. God is our Father. And though there are those endearing moments that we bow down to Him, and He's dead. He's dead. He is dead. And Dad knows when you're hurting. And Dad, this Dad, will do. He will do everything He can to heal you and to make things well. He wants to hold you up in His arms. He wants to comfort you. Family, when we go, when we're hurting, I go over to James 5 and verse 13. I do take this passage here to heart. James 5 and verse 13. Is any among you suffering? If any among you are suffering, he says, let him pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing songs. Verse 14. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elder of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith will save the sick. Family, I have to pray a prayer of faith, believing and knowing that God's going to do this. And when you come and you ask for me to anoint you, I am coming believing and knowing in faith that God will do this. I'm not coming and doubting whether or not God will heal you, because His word says differently. He said we must pray a prayer of faith, and that prayer of faith will heal the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if that individual has committed any sins, his sins will be forgiven. His sins will be forgiven. It takes faith, family, even when we come before God and we're sick, to ask Him for healing. Do we get to a point in our lives when we get tired of asking for prayer? Have we come to a point in our lives where, man, I just don't want to go ask to be anointed again? It seems like I go so many times and ask to be anointed. Family, you ask. You ask. And you ask in faith, and you ask believing that God will heal you. God is the one who designed this body. He knows where you're hurting, and He knows how to fix it. But do we have the faith to believe that He can and He will? We have just learned that we must pray that Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's His will. It is according to His will that He will do this. Family, anytime that we're sick and that we're ill, we are given very clear instructions here to come and to ask to be anointed. That's what we must do first. Then we go off to the doctor and find out what's going on. And then you find out what happened, and you come back again and say, okay, now I know specifically what's going on. Can I be anointed again? Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. Because you want to be healed. Do not, family, do not throw that opportunity away. And do not allow the adversary to think, I'm just bothering them. No. This is our responsibility. God has given us a responsibility to care for the flock. To care for the flock. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God, you must believe that He is God, and He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Turn to Jeremiah 29 with me. Last three scriptures before I close. God has taught you and me how to pray. How to communicate, how to talk, how to approach his throne, how to recognize his throne, how to recognize him. God is holy, and where he dwells, that place is holy. And as he is here in this room with you and me today, this place is holy, and we are to be holy, as we have learned. Be you holy, he says, for I am holy. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and hope. Sometimes it doesn't feel that way when we're praying and we're beseeching God. Sometimes it does not feel that way, but family, we have to continue to trust and believe that God is going to do what he said he is going to do. It's a test for you and me to see if we're going to hold on or if we are going to give in to temptation. The temptation to turn away from God and to do our own thing because we have grown tired and weary from waiting for God to intervene. Family, we must hold on and we must stay God strong. We must stay God strong. Our hope, our faith, our trust is in him. Not the world, and not man, and not even ourselves. Verse 12, then you will come upon me and go and pray to me. And I will listen to you, he says. I will listen to you. He says, I will hear you. And you will seek me and find me. We have to go continually before God and seeking God. But we have to put ourselves aside and all the things that go on within our world that's causing, you know, this delusion of whether or not God will intervene or whether or not God will do what he said he's going to do. And we can't listen to others when it comes to our personal life. Do we have that walk with God? Do we have that personal relationship with God that we can actually kneel down to him and we can say to him and we can call out to him and saying, my Father, or Dad. That's something I missed as a child growing up. But it's not something that I miss now. Verse 14, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. I will bring you to the place from which I have caused you to be carried away into captivity. I will hear you. I will be with you. 1 John 5 and verse 14. If you want, I'll just read that. 1 John 5 and verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, if we ask anything in accordance to his will. Did we get that? Do we understand that? It's in accordance to his will. Isn't that the same thing that Jesus Christ prayed? Father, let this cup pass. If it be your will, let this cup pass. But if it's not, he says, then let me drink of it. And thy will be done. This is what we must pray as we're talking to God. But first, he says, anything that we ask in accordance to his will, he hears us. He's listening. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. We have the petitions that we have asked of him. Family, he's telling us that he hears, he's listening. I got you. I've got you. No matter what you're going through, he's letting us know, I've got you. But here's what we must do. And last, Philippians 4 and verse 6. I'll just read that. Philippians 4 and verse 6. We're reminded, be anxious for nothing. Family, when we're crying out to God and we're praying to God, there are those moments that we're anxious. Let me tell you something. You get spun around on the interstate, and you've got a total of 125 gallons of fuel. Strapped, you might as well say I had that strapped to my back. And I was sitting on that lighter fluid. That truck crashes, that's it. You see, it wasn't his will that I died that moment. everything look like, well, this is it. This is it. And then we have those moments where we just have to cry out to God, and we have to let God know, I need you, and I need you now. Not tomorrow. I need you right now. And so we can cry out to God in those moments, and he will hear us. But he says, but be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and guard your minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't this a much better learned behavior than now lay me down to sleep? A lot of folks have not grown past that. Why? Because they've never been taught that. I mean, we have been taught how to pray. Jesus Christ has given us the example. He took that model prayer and he says, here's what you do and how you do it. We cannot turn that prayer into a vain repetition because we're not having a conversation with God. Jesus Christ gave us that model prayer so that we would know how to pray, how to approach him, and to acknowledge him as being the one who is holy. And his throne is holy. Wherever he may be, that place is holy. As he dwells with you and me right here in this room, this place is holy. Do we come recognizing and knowing that we are coming before God on the Sabbath? Do we make ourselves ready to present ourselves before him as his holy people? God loves us. He loves us very much. Sometimes, family, the going gets a little tough. I can't give you an answer as to why 13 years have gone by and my wife's in the condition that she's in. But it's in accordance to his will. It's in accordance to his will. And so what I must do and what I have learned to do is to capture the moments and take advantage of the opportunities that are given to me to learn in my understanding and to be able to teach that as we move forward. Family, we have the opportunity to continue to have that formal communication with God. Let us take advantage of it. If you didn't know how to approach him, well, hopefully you know today. And I don't want to assume that we all do. But now, I hope that we do. And I hope that we're able to teach that to others. As I shared with us the examples of others and what they believe and how they pray to God, was not to judge them. And it was not to put them down. It was for our understanding. Because one day, family, we are going to have to teach them how to pray. They're already coming to you. They recognize who you are. And they're asking you and me to pray for them. Because they believe and they know that we have this close relationship with God. And I hope we do. And I hope that one day you'll be able to go back to them and say, let me teach you how to pray.